Morning.
Good morning.
I'm reading this morning from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and we'll be reading verses 7 through the end, 38. I'm reading from the NIV version. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children, therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O House of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the House of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Last week we talked about a change of status, which wraps around the idea of baptism. This week we're going to, he saw it or heard it in the middle of that chapter, a change of heart. Jeff, why don't you go ahead and pray for us?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you be with us, that you give us understanding, that you give us discernment, that you help us to apply what we learned today and use it every day of our lives. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to go on a journey today. It's wrapping around this phrase right here. I will put my spirit within you. What Ezekiel is conveying, what we would call prophesying, because he's speaking as the Lord leads him to speak, is something that's, to him, was future. And part of what he was conveying is still future to us, because you hear it of the rebuilding and the restructuring of Israel is a description of the millennial kingdom. But it all centers around one aspect, the regeneration of the heart. We're going to trace everything through Ezekiel, which you just heard, 36, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 2, Romans 8, and Hebrews 8 through 10. So buckle up your seatbelt. One of the questions or one of the statements I hear, and I've used it myself, how much of Christianity sounds like trying harder? In the conversation just even earlier this week, you know, I'm trying to do it. And the phrase that you'll see it weave through all this is stop trying and start trusting. We were commanded to trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely on the soul of the flesh. Rely on the spirit, which is the idea of acknowledging God. You hear in Ezekiel, he's arguing all the way through, this is the word of the sovereign God. I will do this not for you, but because I am faithful to my word. I will do it to protect my holy name. Paul actually uses that phrase when he's talking about, you know, when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. Because God cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his own character. Even when we fail, and Israel, as you heard in Ezekiel, Israel failed. But God is still faithful to his word. And he will do it to protect his holiness and his reputation. He will restore them. And he really, the description that he is given there is a fruitful land like unto the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve have available to them? All that they needed. How were they removed? By their own choice. It was not God's desire nor his will. His will was for them to eat of the tree of life, which is to receive his uncreated life, which would sustain them for all of eternity. We know what's right. We know what Scripture says. We know what obedience should look like. You see Paul's argument in Romans 7 right there. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I know I should do. A wretched man am I, who will set me free from this body of flesh? You see, it's not a new problem. And knowing doesn't just fix it. You need to be regenerated. Israel had the law, it had the temple, it had the sacrifices, it has the prophets. And you heard God say to Ezekiel, still, it didn't solve their problem. So God made a promise, not of more rules, not of more rituals, but of his own spirit living inside his people. So we're going to trace the promise through Ezekiel, the fulfillment through Acts, the understanding through 1 Corinthians, the transformation through Romans, and the access through Hebrews. God makes a big promise here. And the big movement, the big idea here is God did not give his spirit to help you to try harder. He gave his spirit to make you new. In Ezekiel, God speaks to a people in exile. They were disciplined, but they were scattered now and ashamed. And God didn't say to them, try harder. He didn't say, do better. He didn't say, keep the law more carefully. Instead, God diagnosed the real issue. And said, I will give you a new heart. I'll remove the heart of hardness. And I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart softened towards him. The problem was not the law. We hear that in Romans 8. The law weakened by the flesh. The problem was that it relied on our doing. And God allowed it to happen to show us one thing. You can't do it on your own. You can't try to be righteous. You can't try to be holy. So the problem wasn't the law. It's the problem. The problem is what's behind the law, our trying. God says you don't need reform. You need replacement. You don't need more information because it's all laid out before you. What you need is transformation. You don't need more pressure. We got enough of that. What we need is his presence. There in verse 27, which you see laid out here, through 24 through 27, God promises the regathering his people. He promises the cleansing with clean water or living water. He promises the new heart. And he promised to place it within his people. That's the transformation. I heard one man call it's the earthquake. It changes and shakes off the old and brings in about what is new, what is stable, what is able to accomplish his will. The key promise is I will put my spirit within you, within you. No longer is God visiting them and residing in this place in the middle, set apart unto him, but we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he resides over the mercy seat of our hearts. Obedience will be caused by divine empowerment, not human effort. This anticipates the new covenant reality promised back in Jeremiah 31. So I could have taken you even further back if we want it. You're shifting here from Ezekiel, where you're hearing something prophetically being proclaimed, is going in Acts, is becoming historical. The Spirit is promised, but not yet poured out in Ezekiel. And Israel is told to wait. Await the restoration, and that restoration will come through an inner renewal. If you look up here in Acts chapter 4 or Acts chapter 1, we've been weaving through this for the past 2 weeks. There's some very specific things that he says to them. See, here the disciples asked the wrong question. Verse 4, chapter 1 of Acts says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. What had the Father promised? We heard it in Ezekiel. He says, which he said, you heard from me. So this is what Christ has been teaching them. You remember, he remained after his resurrection for 40 days, and he taught them about the kingdom of heaven. He said, for John the Baptist, so for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's actually literally happened 7 days from his ascension. So he commands them, wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. You can go backwards into what Psalm 41 says, be still and know that I am God. The word in Hebrew for be still means surrender. Surrender your will. Allow, it is dead, having received Christ. We go through a baptism, which is the idea of changing a status. That's what we looked at last week. The status is as I was unclean, and now I am clean. I was my own will. I was my own person. That person now is dead, crucified with Christ, and now is alive in Christ. You see that in John 3:16. It's the little phrasing there is to be believed into Christ, which is important because Christ is the sanctuary. His kingdom is the sanctuary. And when we believe into it, we are now defended against, and the law of the law of sin and the law of death, which Paul brings out in Romans 7, must now pass over us. In the Old Testament, we saw it as the blood avenger. There's a promise, a baptism with the Holy Spirit is now imminent. Wait, surrender, and wait, and you will receive power. This takes us right back to Ezekiel 36, and if we could follow off into Joel chapter 2. Power. You will receive power. Not political power, not military power, not religious dominance, but spirit-empowered witness. What's the power for? To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. What Ezekiel promised internally, Acts now announces to be historical. It is a happening. God is no longer visiting his people. He is indwelling them. If you flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you followed what I prayed for you this week, if you're on the prayer list, you'll recognize all these verses. So we hear all this, and I say to you, stop trying, start trusting. The next question you should, how? How do we trust? And that's what Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians. Ezekiel promised the Spirit within. Acts records the Spirit being poured out. And then you have this new covenant era that we talk about. It's what Jeremiah wrote at the leading of God, that this was the promise. It's a very interesting situation we find ourselves in. Because if you're like me, I'm like, I'm going to fix it. I like to fix it. You get your duct tape out and you fix everything. But that's his point here. This is not works of righteousness, which I do, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll just start down here in verse 9. But just as it was written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You remember the word love is rooted in the idea of loyalty. You know, when we use the word love, we get distracted because it's been romanticized into a sensual context. And that's not at all where God's going here. These are results of something, but he's talking here about those who are loyal to him. Those who are loyal to him have died to themselves. I am crucified with Christ. So those who receive and those who have the power, those who are loyal to them, having surrendered their lives, be still and know that I am God. Or trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Why? Because it's dead. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. Stop relying on your interpretation. This is what I think it says. I don't need to just say, well, this is what I think it says. I can say, this is what it says. And if you weave, you notice we're weaving from Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, from beginning to end. You have the most coherent, you have the most coherent judicial thesis written. Because that's what it is. God is operating by his law. And we use the word law because it always happens this way. That's why it's called a law. It will not happen another way. Which is why you get the phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, which is Jesus. You notice his first quote in here is pulling things from the Old Testament. This is the fundamental principles on which this is established. This is built on top of that. Verse 10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You see that same phrase in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit who is at the throne, who knows the mind of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? What do you know about the person next to you? What are they thinking right now? Wouldn't you like to know? We know Karen's yelling at Jeff in her mind. Sorry, that's a Sunday school joke. What he's arguing here is only the Spirit knows what you're thinking. It's internal. He goes on then to argue then, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You saw that that's why Jesus is arguing with Nicodemus. Don't you know these things? He knew the information. What he did not know is what the Spirit had revealed. So when Jesus says you must be born again, he's thinking physical birth. Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He was talking about the Spirit in man that died in the garden, meaning it had no power, because when they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they chose their own will and their spirit died. It had no power because they're now dominated by what we call the soulish life. The soul, the mind, and the physical, the flesh. So what it needs is to have something come in and slice away the power of the soul and the body and free the spirit to be born again, to be in charge, to be the ruler of your life, because that's the way you're built. If you go back to the camp of Israel, the spirit of God, the glory of God, resided over the mercy seats, which knows the mind of God. So all relationship starts right there and works its way out. It's the same thing with you. With the spirit resides in you, which is the promise of Ezekiel, it puts the soul under it and the flesh under the soul. So the body does what the mind says to do. The mind, the soul, does what the spirit leads them to do. Your spirit walks according or with the spirit, and you do the will of God. That's the life he's describing. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." That's how it works. He is describing exactly how Moses interacted with God and conveyed to the people, do this. God speaks to you intuitively through your spirit. You see that when you go to the next scenario there in chapter 4 and 5 of John, you had the woman at the well. Once she got embarrassed by her life being sort of put up on the screen, going, "Hey, this is all your problems." Well, what was she looking for? She was looking for security. She was looking for happiness, which is why she had so many of these relationships. She didn't find it in the relationships with man. You can only find it in a relationship with God. That's where peace comes from. Well, once she got to that point, she changed the subject, like we all like to do. Let's talk about religion. Well, she described the tradition. She described, you know, you worship here, we worship here, so now we got two denominations. Well, you do this, and you do that, and you do, you know, whatever. And now we're arguing about ideas of men. That's going nowhere. Jesus said in response, "God is spirit, and you must worship him in spirit and in truth." The only way you can do that is if your spirit is regenerated and walks with God's spirit, bringing you intuitively the ideas of God, so that now you are now empowered to do the will of God through the Spirit, who not only conveys it to you, but empowers you to do it. God's wisdom is hidden from the natural person. Look, you can keep going here. Verse 13, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Spiritual thoughts, intuitively, Spirit speaking, leading your spirit then conveying it to your soul. You realize throughout all of Scripture, man does not strive with God. He said it to him, "My spirit will not long strive with man." All the way through the scenario, what you constantly have is a mediator. Moses was the mediator that stood between God and man. God told Moses, Moses told them. Jesus is our mediator. It is through him that we communicate with God. Spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14, "But a natural man is one whose spirit is dead and controlled by his own will, his own soul. It's what we call it a soulish life. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." He can't, because his spirit has no power. He's dead. "He considers them foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." If you're not grasping hold, if this idea of Christianity, the things of Christ, aren't making sense, is because you're not listening to the Spirit. It's not the problem of the Word of God, like he argues. The problem isn't the law, it's you. You have to surrender, giving up your own life. "I am crucified with Christ, and allow the Spirit to lead you to walk according to the Spirit. You'll see it in Romans 8. The Spirit reveals what God has prepared. He goes on here and he says, verse 15, but he who is spiritual is able to appraise all things. Appraise. Or what Paul writes in Romans 12, able to what? Discern the will of God. The only way you can discern the will of God is if you're allowing the Spirit to lead your spirit, walk according to the Spirit, and you will be able to discern the will of God. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. The world cannot appraise you as a believer. Why? For one thing, you don't understand any of it. And it's not working from the word of God. It's working from its own ideas. I teach philosophy. I know this one. Sometimes as you're teaching it, you're going, this is dumb. I sort of point that out as I go, too. Because all you got to do is ask the question, can this work in reality? You can hold all kinds of opinions. It doesn't mean it's true. You can project within our imaginations. We can make up all kinds of crazy things. There's some really crazy things. Like we came from nothing. There's a good one. Okay, can nothing produce something? No. So throw that one out. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, but he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the promise. When the Spirit is within us, we now have the mind of Christ. Have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. It reflects the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? To put off and to put on the role of our likeness, to put on the role of the bondservant and live in obedience to the word of God. That's the attitude of Christ. It's not difficult. Believers receive the gift to understand God's gifts. Natural people, natural person, cannot grasp the spiritual truths. In and of ourselves, we have no ability to do it. We will always project. That's why you see right in that list in Galatians chapter 5, there's an anchor word right in the middle. It's called selfish ambition. We want what we want, and we don't care who gets hurt in the process. Oh, we portray kindness. Well, when it comes down to what I want, I'll manipulate you till I get it. That's the mind of man. The Spirit enables discernment, and believers share in the mind of God. Romans 8. You all know Romans 8. Probably has one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation. How can that possibly be true? You as a believer have believed into Christ. You are now in the sanctuary. What does that offer you? Well, your debt has been paid. The pledge has been given. It has been counted unto you as righteousness, meaning Christ's death is now applied to your account. And the law of sin and death must now pass over you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't need to go there now. Romans 8 opens with that most powerful sentence. Why is this true? Because Ezekiel's promise finally has happened. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Look what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and the law of death. The wages of sin is death. There you go. Simple. But he who is in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, which goes straight back to the garden, that's the tree of life, connected, word life. If I ate of the tree of life, what I receive is the uncreated life of God, which now sustains me through all of eternity. I don't know why that keeps popping up. He goes on and he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is not sinning. He is in the likeness. He is in our likeness. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He took sin and death and nailed them to the cross. So they cannot, they are dead to you. And you are alive in Christ. Why? Because his death has now been credited to your account. The debt has been paid. The pledge has been given. And you are now a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, able to have their mind transformed by the word of God, and now able to discern the will of God. You know, these things come up at the worst time. The indwelling spirit. He goes on here. Look how he plays it out. So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's Christ's death, and the law has been fulfilled. So do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. There's your 1 Corinthians description of the natural man. It cannot even do so. It doesn't even want to. I want what I want. I don't care who I hurt in the process. It's a very powerful statement in here. However, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The promise of power from Ezekiel. If Christ is in you, verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You know, a lot of times there's things that should have happened that didn't happen simply because you were sustained by the Spirit. Gives life to your mortal bodies. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he even gives life to your mortal bodies. So when you say, I can't do it, remember that verse. So the flesh is weak, the Spirit is alive. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if you're going to say, I can't do it, I can't get up, I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that, remember who is in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, in Romans 8, you have freedom from sin and death. You have adoption as sons of God, if we were to keep reading. And you have future resurrection guaranteed. That's enough to give you some little bit of confidence. That's what got you out of bed this morning. And here to church on Saturday. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews now is shifting our focus. Romans 8 says you have life. Hebrews says you have access. I will put my laws on their hearts. Romans 8 opens up and says, now the man Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in a sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So he's shifted it. Christ has seated, and he is in the tabernacle. He is mediating for you. And it's one not pitched by man, which he goes on to describe. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that the high priest himself also offer up for himself. Now, if he were on earth, Christ, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. How would we know that? Because he's not of the line of Aaron, but he is of the line of Melchizedek. And if you remember the argument earlier in Hebrews, Abraham offered gifts to Melchizedek. And where was Levi when he did that? It was in his loins. Therefore, Levi is subjected to Melchizedek. Christ is in the order of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest. So he can represent you. Why? Because he's not on earth in this temple or tabernacle that is likened unto heaven. He is in the one pitched by God, the real and the true tabernacle. And that's where he represents you as his high priest. He goes on, if you go further on, and he says, who serve a copy, he's talking about those on earth, and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the patterns. Sound familiar? Which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. What's the better covenant and the better promises? I will put my spirit within you, and I will empower you to walk according to the law. Tremendous promises laid out here. Look over at chapter 9, verse 14. How much more, because he's describing the blood of bulls and goats being positioned by God or established by God to cover over your sin, but they could not make you pure or holy or perfect. And if they can do this, here's his argument, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, your mind, for dead works to serve a living God. Inner purification replaces ritual cleansing. He gave us all, this is an example of what's going on inside in your inner being. He gave you pictures and patterns and things you could see and experience and participate in, so that you could understand what would the spiritual aspect would be when Christ fulfilled what was laid out in the law. And when he offered his blood, which was unblemished, and placed it on the mercy seat, your pledge, your debt is paid for those who are in Christ. This echoes Ezekiel 36. 25 through 36. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. We could spend weeks right here. If you pick up in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place. Picture yourself back in Israel. I'm in the camp. There's the tabernacle. I'm just going to boldly walk into the holy holies. You can't get front past the first veil because you would be killed by the guards who were Levites. Because what they are doing is protecting the holiness of God. what he is describing now for those who are under the authority of Christ's blood, having received the Spirit, I am walking past the veil, past the altar, past the laver, past the menorah, past the bread, and through the veil into the Holy of Holies, boldly and with confidence. You now have access. It's why he writes there that no one can judge you, because you have already been judged and have bold access into the very presence of God. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, since you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, which was his flesh. That's a reference right to the crucifixion. His flesh died. He was circumcised from his spirit. And into your hands I commit my spirit. So then he gets reunited. He's resurrected. He is now in a glorified state. And all that is his is now ours in Christ. That's why you must believe into Christ. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding. It is not enough to know all the verses if you do not participate in them. You have to surrender and take them as yours. That's to receive it. We looked at it with Rebecca when the servant stood outside and she was to come out and receive it. He does not forcibly take her. That was the law. We saw it in Deuteronomy 24. When you were to receive a pledge, you were not to enter the house and forcibly take it. You must receive it and come to God. That's standing outside and waiting to receive it gives you right to Revelation, where it says, I stand at the door and knock. Bold access. Look where he goes. Through this new and living way, verse 22, let us draw near with sincere hearts and full assurance. None of this, I don't know. None of this anxiety. None of this fear. This casts out those things. Boldly come in the presence. God, you promised. And this is your promise. Boldly. You can now pray. You don't have to go through somebody else. You can pray boldly the will of God. But you got to know the will of God. Let us draw near with sincere hearts and a full assurance of faith. Faith. Faith is not, I have faith in something I know. Faith is action. I am standing on the promises of God. Which means action. Does your life say you have faith? Or do you get into a bad situation or something comes against and someone comes and goes, I hope things work out. That's not faith. When you say God will provide, does your life say God will provide? Or do you start getting your own checkbook and trying to work it out and manipulate your own way? That's not faith. Let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's the baptism. That's your change of status. I'm no longer outside looking in, hoping something works out. I am standing in his presence, knowing his will is being accomplished. Thy will be done. Is that how we live? Let us hold fast to the conviction that we confess our hope without wavering. That's James chapter 1. Without wavering. I hope so. Maybe. I think this one's right. You don't even entertain those thoughts, is what he's describing. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He will make your way straight. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Let go of your own stuff. Acknowledge he is sovereign and he will make your way straight. Believers enter the holy place through Jesus. Hearts are sprinkled clean. That's right back to Ezekiel. Spirit enables confident nears. That's the promise to which Ezekiel professed. A unified story. Ezekiel, the promise of the Spirit. Acts, the gift of the Spirit. Corinthians, the understanding by the Spirit. Romans, the life through the Spirit. Hebrews, the access by the Spirit. This is what he's going after. This is the promise. God does not reform the old heart. He replaces it with his heart. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Spirit empowers obedience, understanding, and access. We did this same thing. If Aunt Marianne came in, she sat there, and I said, you could probably hear better over here. I don't want to move in the front row. She is now not surrendered. She is doing her own will. If she had moved here, she would be doing my will. God has led you by his will. He has laid out before you what the life looks like and said, receive it. If you refuse, you are alive in your own will and dead in your trespasses and sins. If you were to move into the position that he has offered to you, having received the advice, he will make your way straight and you'd be able to hear. Our lives flow from the inner presence, not from the world. Stop trying by your own efforts and trust the word of God. So how are you living? Do you live by the Spirit? That's Galatians chapter 5. Or are you still trying? Have you drawn near with confidence? Are you hiding in your own flesh? Are you trusting God's fulfilled promise? Or are you trusting in your own works of righteousness? Are you trusting God to work in and through your surrendered life? Have you stopped trying and started trusting him? Have you stopped relying on your own intuitive, your own wants, your own desires, your own will, and have acknowledged God as both Lord and Master? If you have, he will make your way straight. Father, we thank you for the power of your words. We thank you for the transformation that they build in our lives, that they perform through and the leading of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to send your only begotten Son, that those who believe into him will have eternal life, that will know you. We give you the praise in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.